So one of my things is, I've been preaching for 5 years now, and I can't, where's the time gone? And the first couple times I shared the message, I was trying to write down everything and then get up here and just regurgitate it, right, and read it. And that really didn't work for me. And what I was learning is to actually learn what it says and to internalize what the scripture says. And so I don't have any notes, really. And I have the verses, typed out and a few scribbles that I can't even read them. I look at you and Fran, I look down and I go, oh, I don't even know what it says, so we'll just pretend, And I think it works for me because this is the fifth time I've shared the story of Jesus and the temptations and the temptations of the devil on him. And I think that, I don't remember what I said last year or year three or year two. And that's a good thing because I've got some new insights now. And we're not going to keep bringing out the old stories. They're going to have a new twist because I don't remember what we said last year. So there's new insights. And I'm always looking, scouring the internet, scouring commentaries to see what other people are thinking. Because, as you know, this is not original, everything I say. And our lives are not original, right? We steal pieces and bits from our experiences and the people we meet. And so it forms the way we are. And so this is the same thing. And so this is the fifth time I've shared this story. And it's like it's brand new for me. Does anybody remember what I said last year? No, right? Karen, remember? You remember? Nah, see? Lisa, you remember? Nope. Kim, Rob, you guys were here, which is good. It's like starting all over, isn't it? Starting new again. It's deja vu all over again, right? So here we are, Jesus, and in Christmas time, we talk about his birth and all the people involved, and they see the angels, and there's excitement coming, and then the Bible kind of moves kind of quickly. You flip the page, and Jesus is 30 years old. And there he is, and something's happening. We see his cousin John, and we heard about him, and he's shaking things up. He's down at the River Jordan, and there he's baptizing people. Prepare the way of the Lord. Someone's coming. Get excited. And so he's really got so many converts that the Pharisees come and the Sadducees come. Everyone wants to come see him. They say when you light yourself on fire, people will come to what? Watch you burn, right? And so there's quite an excitement. Even the king comes. The king Herod comes by with his new wife, who was his brother's ex-wife. And it clearly says in Leviticus, you do not marry your brother's wife, correct? Have you met my brother's wife? This is an easy thing for me to do. No, she's a lovely woman. Keep your eyes on your own paper, they say, right? Stay in your lane. And so we do that. So Herod comes by with his new bride. Her name is Herodias. He named his wife after himself. Isn't that nice? And so he condemns him. He condemns the king. That John the Baptist, he's not afraid to speak his mind. It's almost as if he had nothing to lose, right? But he did. He lost his life over this. And so Jesus comes down and he's baptized by John. And John says, I'm unworthy to do this. And Jesus says, do it to make all things right. And so we see he's baptized by his cousin John. And then we see something like a dove. And we see the word like a dove in the Bible. It makes it seem like didn't really happen. It was like a dove. But that expression means it was a dove. And they all saw it. They saw the dove come down from heaven. And they all heard the voice that said that this is my son in whom I am well pleased and whom I love. And then he walks out into the desert. And you're like, wait a minute, he's going the wrong way. He should be turning around, right? Been baptized, let's get this thing started, right? But he turns and he goes that way. And why does he do that? And so I was listening to Jordan Peterson, my favorite psychologist. You guys ever listen to Jordan Peterson's podcast? You make it through a whole one, Chuck? That's a lot of words. You get 20 minutes and you go, that's enough for me today. Hopefully he's got something different tomorrow because he's brilliant, and he understands people, and he understands the dynamics, and he's just a smart man, and he's a believer. He's sort of like on the edge. He goes, I really like it. And so he said this, it's like this, why does Jesus walk into the wilderness after he's been baptized? And he says this, it's like when you go face to face with the holy. See, we know Jesus to be fully divine, fully God, and fully human. It's in our doctrine, right? SBR, board committee, right? We have to decide that. And it is. He's fully human. And so the human side of him sees God face to face and feels his presence. This is my words and Jordan Peterson's thoughts is, so what to do now? He's in awe. He needs some time to think, don't we? Can you imagine having that experience where you're face to face with God? Do you turn around and run out and tell the world about it? Or do you take a moment? What did Paul the Apostle do after he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was clear and he was blinded? And then he goes into Damascus and he's healed by Ananias, right? Does he immediately run out and start telling everyone about Jesus? He does not. How many years does he take? 10 years before he says the word of Jesus to the world. When something so amazing happened, you need a little time. He spends 3 years in the desert just praying to the Holy Spirit and getting the background. And then he goes to his hometown, because that's the first place you go when you got good news, right? You go tell those who love you. And the first thing they say is, I know who you are. I know who you are, Sean Hearn. You can't come in a Cherry Hill and teach us. We remember you from the old days, right, Lisa? We remember you. But I've seen the Lord, and things are changed. So maybe he needs a little time. So he goes out into the desert, and a lot of the commentators say he went out there to just think about how he was going to take on this new role. He's fully human, thinking like us, but he's also fully God, isn't he? So there's that part that we can't understand what he was thinking. So he goes out to the wilderness where there's not much to drink and there's certainly nothing to eat. And so he goes 40 days without eating. I once went 12 hours. I had the flu once. I think I went 2 days maybe. Remember that? Lost like 40 pounds. It was awesome. And then you wake up and you eat everything and then it's back on you. Short-lived. And so there he is. He's spending this time there, 40 days. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, it says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. He left the Jordan, the area around the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, men shall not live on bread alone. Then the devil leads him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, says the devil, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Then the devil left them to come back at another time. We just sang those words, didn't we, Ann? And who's speaking them? We'll get back to that in a moment. So we love the test, right? Where's my teacher? There's one and there's one, Jen, right? Kids love tests. And you give tests because you hate them, right? Let's see how dumb you are. I'm going to give you a test. No. Is that why you gave them a test? So you want to learn what they know, right? Right, Joyce? That's why you gave them a test, to see what they've learned. And they need the test, but they don't like it. It makes us, what, anxious? Because a test is pressure on us, isn't it? And we don't like the test. And I'm very good at taking tests. I don't have much practical knowledge in the world, but I can take a test. I got my home improvement license. Went down there, and you need a 70 to pass. I got like a 97. What a waste of studying, right? You only need a 70, and someone will let you in their home and say, ah, do what you want. Don't know what you know, but you pass the test, right? Same thing with when I went to study to get my, you won't believe how many tests I've passed. I used to have my Series 7 license. Anybody know what that is? And Series 63? That's a license to steal, right? Sorry, it's a stockbroker license. Any stockbrokers back here? Good. Whew. Good crowd. No, I was a stockbroker, and I cold called. You guys remember when cold calling started? When we were not quite had enough of it? You know, I got 42 cold calls on Wednesday last week. My phone is now on do not disturb, unless you've called me before. So you all can call me, and it'll come through, but nothing else. And it's kind of nice, because I get 13, 14 a day, and one night I got 33 from the same number, so I just had to turn off my, like, restart my phone. This is my phone is my, you know, I need my phone. It's my toy, it's my communication device, it's my world. And so I need it not to be disturbed, right? So I took I took the test, and I got out of college, and I figured I'm going to make a lot of money being a stockbroker, because I watched the movie with Michael Douglas in it, right? And he was making money left and right, and Charlie Sheen, he was making money left and right, until he went to prison right at the end. But we were going to stop before we got to that point, so I had 3 weeks to study for the test. The first week, I was studying, and I just graduated, and, you know, taking all those tests in college, and so I studied, and first week, and they had someone call me up to quiz me to see if I was ready to take the test, and I was not. So then I had 2 weeks to take the test, and I did it. You know, I can't remember how long treasury bonds, you know, you get three, I don't forget the terms for them, or what a put is, or what an option, or all these things. I forget what those things are, but I got my license, or at least I passed the test. And it was a lot of strain. Had to drive to Philadelphia, be there at like 6 in the morning and find a parking spot. And I took the test. And we see God testing people in the Bible. And why does he test them? The book starts off with a good test, doesn't it? God puts a test is for God to put people in, not to trap them, but to give us a chance to demonstrate trust or loyalty. You can tell those aren't my words, right? Because I was reading them. It's a test to test our loyalty or to him to see if we trust him. And we see in the garden, God gives two people, Adam and Eve, you can have anything you want. You have all this food. You have each other. You have a beautiful place to live. You're not wearing any clothes and you don't know any better. Isn't life grand? But then somebody comes along and says, you know, you can have a little more than this. You can have it all. And we say, we want it all, don't we? That's what I want. I want it all. And they fail the test, don't they? They bite the fruit. They share it with one another. They blame each other. They blame the snake. They're blaming everyone. And so we're kicked out of the garden, aren't we? You see another test with Abraham. Abraham is, I'm going to start over, he says. I'm going to start with you and your wife. And I'm going to make the world is going crazy. Nobody's worshiping me, God says. I'm going to take you and your wife, and you're going to become a great nation. I'm going to bring the Savior of the world through you. Do you trust me? And they do. He's 90 years old, and he leaves his town of Ur, and he goes to the promised land, to Canaan. But things happen to him. They don't have enough food, so he goes to Egypt, and there the Pharaoh says, your wife's kind of good-looking. I like to have her. It's one of my wives. He says, take her. It's just my sister. He tells a half-truth, doesn't he? It's his half-sister. Ew. But anyway, so take her. And of course, bad things befall the house of Pharaoh. And he says, take your wife back. Why did you bring her here? Why didn't you trust in your God? And of course, God puts Abraham to another test where he says, take your son up to the high mountain, up to Mount Moriah, to where Jerusalem will be one day, and sacrifice him. And he says, I'll do it. And he goes up there. Can you imagine a three-day walk? Taking your son that you've waited your whole life for, carrying the firewood and with the knife, and you go to the top of Mount Moriah, and there you lay your son, your only son, on the altar, and you raise the knife to kill him. You're going to do it. You're going to finally trust God. You're going to do what he says, and his hand mercifully is held back by an angel, and there's an alternative put there. A lamb is put there, and the lamb is sacrificed. We see Job being tested, don't we? We see God lets Satan once again. You got to love the beginning of the book of Job. It's funny the way it starts. It's humor to me. So there's God's in heaven, picture it, and the angels are there, and they're having a good time. And God sees who in heaven? Satan comes walking by. Yeah, Satan is allowed in heaven, and he comes walking by. And God says, where you been? He goes, well, you know me, been around the earth doing what I do. He goes, yeah, well, look at Job. He's blameless. And Job says, and the devil says, he's only blameless because you take care of him. He goes, well, wreck his life. And Job never denounces God, does he? Not once. Even when he sees him face to face, doesn't he? And what does he say when he sees God face to face? He doesn't say a thing, does he? He just listens and he knows. You see, King David doesn't pass the test, does he either? He's given power to defeat the Philistines. He's made king. He has all these wives and children, all the riches. And what does he want? He fails the test when he sees what he can't have, his friend's wife, and he takes her. And we know what befalls him. So we go back to Jesus. But look at the thing that Jesus is tempted with. He says, turn the stones into bread. You're hungry. You haven't eaten in 40 days. You've got the power to do it. Why don't you do it? Is that against the commands to turn stone to bread if you got the power? It's a good thing, isn't it? If you're hungry, make some food. But Jesus quotes my favorite book. What is it? Say it. Deuteronomy. He quotes the scripture. And Deuteronomy 8:33 says, man shall not live on bread alone, but by the words of God too. So he says, I don't need this. I need the words of God. They're more important than eating, and I'm starving to death, but I'll wait until God provides in his time. I will wait. It's coming. Food's coming. I don't know when. The people in the desert, did they not lose sight of that? We're thirsty now. Give it to me now. We want it now. And Moses says, it'll come. We want it now. We want food now. And it came, didn't it? From heaven. The devil takes him up to the high place and says, all these kingdoms will be yours if you worship me. You can have it now if you worship me. And he says, no. He once goes again to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 13, right? I will worship the Lord only, not the other things, not things that I made, not my job, and not my family or all the material possessions I have. I will worship God and serve him. And everything else will take care of itself, right? The devil takes him up to Jerusalem, to the top of the temple. And it's about a 450-foot drop. It's right there on the edge. If you've got a map of Jerusalem, you can see it because there's the Western Wall there. And it's a 450 drop from Solomon's temple up to the Kidron Valley. When you get to the top of the Kidron Valley, where are you? The Garden of Gethsemane, right? Still there today. It's amazing. People say the Bible's a fairy tale, but how come everything exists? It's not like the land of Hanalei, right? Where little Jackie Paper went. You guys remember that song, right? Puff the magic. We don't sing that song in church. And sure, nor should we. Right? Oh, you have? What's that? You're going to play Puff the Magic. It's an allegory. It's a what is it? Doesn't mean what you think. It means what we think. We weren't born yesterday. The devil says, "Jump." Go ahead, jump. If you jump here, the angels will catch you, won't they? And we sing that song. The devil knows the Bible too. And this scares me about false preaching. Because I go to the internet a lot and look up to get some help and just to watch what other preachers are preaching about. And everyone says, this is a false prophet, and this is a false prophet. And here's the way I look at it is that I want you all to read it for yourself. I've said this enough, and I'm going to say it again next week. I want you to read the Bible on your own. You see what it says. I'll come here and tell you what I think and then give you something to think about. But when you get home, open it up and read what it says and read what Deuteronomy says to worship God only and to share with your neighbors and to take care of those around you and to love him only. So what does the devil offer Jesus in the end? Jesus turns him away at every step, doesn't he? Pretty amazing. Could you imagine if he gave you the authority to rule the world? What would you do? What would you do if you had that power? And Jesus says, no, that's not how I'm going to get it. I'm going to win hearts one by one. But the devil says, I can get it. I can get you what you want without suffering. I can get you what you want without pain. I can get you what you want without going to the cross. Jesus says, no. So he passes this test, but that's not the big test, is it? The big test. It's after he has dinner with his disciples. And he goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he's alone because his friends fall asleep again, Like they fell asleep on the mountainside. They're falling asleep there in the garden. It's nice. It's warm. Their bodies, they're filled with wine. They're filled with bread. They've had some lamb and some applesauce, because that's what you eat on Passover. They had a little side salad. You eat that too. Did you know that? You eat a little side salad. Bitter greens, they say. And so they've had a full meal, and they've sung some songs, and there they sit, and they fall asleep because it's dark and it's late, and Jesus is there praying. And he's tempted again. He's tested. Because there's a way out. If you go up to the top of the Kidron Valley, you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you look east, and what do you see? Nothing but open ground. If you run to the west, what do? You run into the ocean, so we can't go that way. But he sees you can go east, and you can run away from all this. But he says, Father, I don't want to do this. He's human. He's fully divine. And he says, "Not. Could you take this away from me? Would that be okay?" That's when the devil comes in. You've seen it in the movies where he sits next to him, and Jesus makes the decision, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go face the worst death a man could possibly imagine to be. All my friends are going to leave me, and I'm going to go be whipped. My body torn apart. I'm going to walk and be humiliated. We always forget the part because they can't show it in movies that he's naked the whole time. And we know that. Can you imagine what that'd be like to walk through the streets of Jerusalem, bleeding from everywhere? Everyone's, of course, mocking you now because you don't look so good now. Look where you are now. You're carrying a cross. And he's bleeding, and people are giving him rotten things to drink, and they're mocking him. And he goes, and he passes the test because he trusts his Father. Now, I'm supposed to give you an action plan, they say, when I went to my study on how to be a preacher 101. I'm supposed to give you the plan on how to live your life. And I'm not going to do that. I have not yet to do that, but I want you to read what it says. Read what it says and how he passed the test. By trusting in the Father. It's a tough thing to do, to give trust, isn't it? But has he failed us yet? What don't we have that we need? We've been given more than enough. What's our basket look like when we bring it up to the Father on our first fruits? They're running over, aren't they? We've got so much. Everything go the way we want? No. Do we have heartache, my friend? Yes, we do. When we're cleaning out attics of our loved ones, it's like it's being torn. The wound is being torn open again, and we've all been there. Let's pray together. Father, you test us not because you want to see if we trust you, if we're loyal, if we're obedient. We know you love us. We know you love us. You've given us everything. You've given us breath. You've given us life. You've given us a beautiful place to live. You take care of our every need, but you asked, do we trust you to be who you say you are, to not to forsake us, to never to leave us, not to test you, but to trust you with our lives, with our deeds and our actions, and trust us with the gifts that we bring each and every week, to trust you. And so we are a grateful people. We are humble by watching your Son, fully human, fully God, going to the cross, knowing that he had a chance to get away, but he said, no, not my will be done, but yours, Father. And that's what I pray each and every one of us does, the will of the Father, not what we want, not what our heart wants. We know that the heart is deceptive, easily deceived, but trusting in the Lord, trust in him, amen.